you can see that today's passage is relatively small, and yet we recognize that sometimes small passages are incredibly powerful. I believe that to be the case today. We're reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." It's a relatively familiar passage. In fact, in Sunday school, before we concluded, there was the comment about the treasury in the temple and the widow's mites. I don't know if that meant somebody was reading ahead with the sermon passage or whether that's just what the Lord brought to mind. But one of the things that came to my mind with this passage, not because it's a direct parallel, but because it's part of our experience as a family. I call it stages of fast food ordering as a father. Now, that may sound like a weird thing, but let me tell you how it works here. You can see young children, preteen children, and teenage children. You may have experienced this. You may not have experienced it. This was my experience, okay? As a father of young children ordering fast food, I always ordered less food than I believed I was going to eat, because I was certain that our young children would not eat all of the food that they had ordered, and therefore, Dad eats it. Okay? So, order less with young children because Dad finishes it. And then you get preteen children. That's where Dad orders what he truly believes he will eat, because he is relatively certain that his children are going to eat all of what they ordered. And then there is the father of teenage children. That's where Dad orders more than he believes he's going to eat, because the teenage children are going to take from Dad because they didn't order enough. Now, we chuckle about these things, and we go, okay, Pastor usually brings this thing around. Well, I may not see it yet, but that's okay. Well, with a title like Math Made Spiritual, you had to figure that something a little different was going to happen. Well, what foods do we either purchase or cook at home that we always do above and beyond what we believe we're going to eat at one meal because we want to have leftovers? Okay? This is the participation part. Now, I'm going to draw my attention over here, because there was a comment from maybe even yesterday about going home and having some leftover. What was that leftover?
Salmon.
Oh, it was, I thought, well, then it must have been the other week, because I remember spaghetti. But who does more spaghetti than you know you're going to have at one time because you want to have some for leftover? Isn't spaghetti good as a leftover? Oh, man. Well, what else do you do more of than you expect to eat in one meal?
Everything.
Oh. Okay. Anything. There. Okay. Something specific that you go, I have to make more of that.
Chili.
Chili. Raised chili. How about meatloaf? Any meatloaf lovers here besides me? Okay. Mac and cheese, maybe. We got it definitely up front here. Pizza. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, we do it because we want to have the leftovers because we like it. And yet, are we going to bring out all the leftovers when we have invited over a guest? Maybe we do, sure. But, you know, we tend to cook brand new when a guest comes over. So as we're going into this short passage, which has nothing to do with food per se, you know, one of those side notes, but not directly. Luke 21, 1 through 4 records the Lord Jesus Christ's observations regarding those who gave money at the temple and then teaches the disciples about giving. Now, we recognize this passage. It's not going to be broken down into 3 points in a poem and those kind of things. We're going to run through the study. We're going to have applications at the end. So our passage is falling between the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and Jesus' arrest before Passover. It doesn't tell us which day it is, and that's not significant one way or the other. But we also know that during these days, Jesus did a lot of teaching at the temple. There were a lot of people that were at the temple during this time frame. And so Jesus is there teaching. And he, apparently as he is teaching and answering questions and posing his own question to the scribes, he looks up and he sees people putting in their offerings. Nothing unusual going on. It wasn't like something happened and all of a sudden everybody's going. You know, he just looked up. Now, practices in giving have changed through the years. We have guys like Martin Luther, who stopped the practice of the wealthier families, quote, buying or renting their section of pews, and he put out an offering plate. And his wife made the comment, as it's recorded, that is, I wasn't there. His wife allegedly made the comment, you realize, of course, that is the source of most of your paycheck. And so stopping that and only putting out an offering plate probably means our paycheck is going to go down, and, you know, we do have children and they're hungry. Well, giving practices change. We used to have a time when two men would come down and the offering plates would be passed. And we aren't doing that. Part of the reason is COVID came. And so we set the offering plates out there and we give out there. Some on the way in, some on the way out. Does it matter? No. But that was something that we did. And then we didn't change back. Some people view the offering as an interruption in the service anyway. So, you know, all for getting rid of that. But anyway, looking at scripture regarding this kind of a thing in the Old Testament, two verses that are going to come up here. Second, and these are listed on the outline, by the way. 2 Kings 12:9. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid and put it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who guarded the threshold put it in, put in it all the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. And then the second verse is from 2 Chronicles, which retells a lot of the things that we read with regard to 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, in a different type of a context, says, it came about whenever the chest was brought into the king's officer by the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, then the king's scribe and the chief priest's officer would come, empty the chest, take it, and return it to its place. Thus they did daily and collected much money. Now this was during a time immediately after the temple had been neglected for quite some time. However, it gives us a picture of what likely was happening in verses 1 and 2. There is a place to put offering as one is going into the temple area. It probably is a chest, as in a closed box, with some kind of a hole in it where the offering would be placed in, but not where somebody necessarily could look and say, oh, look how much money's in there. And Jesus is observing people give. It's an amazing thing to watch. When we were in other churches and offering plates were passed, all kinds of things were going on. You know, there is the child who's got something in the hand watching this plate coming, you know, and boom. Because this is a big deal for the child. It may have been a coin, it may have been a bill, it doesn't matter. It was a big deal for the child to give. There are other kinds of giving. Anybody go to a church where there was a little thing with a bag down on it, and the person's got this nice long thing, and you don't have to touch it? He just goes right in there and right, you know. And we put ours out there. You can see checks, you can see bills, you know, whatever's there, you can see it. We don't have something with a hole, but then we don't have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people coming through every day. So we're going to do it a little differently. Well, Jesus' attention is going to this poor widow. Now, we know, depending upon which version is in front of you, it's going to say something different. We know that. However, poor widow. Widow automatically tells us the husband has passed, which in our culture doesn't do the same thing that it did in first century. When the husband passed, that means that the sons took over the inheritance and mom kind of isn't involved anymore. She basically doesn't have anything that she has to do with running an estate or what have you. This one is a poor widow. And this is a woman, obviously, who has lost her husband, but a woman who is very poor or quite needy. It does not say she's shabbily dressed. It doesn't say she's dirty or any of those other things, but it tells us she has need. And yet there she is at the temple and she has put in offering. So, New American Standard Bible and some of the others will say two small copper coins, or two mites, or two tiny coins. And the ESV Bible has a note, Greek, two lepta. And everybody's going, amen. I'm so glad I read that note. Now I'm good. I don't have any idea what a lepta is, okay? So the note continues. A lepton was a Jewish bronze or copper coin worth 1/128 of a denarius. And if we stop there, somebody was going to say, boy, now I'm doubly blessed. I really don't even know what a denarius is. Well, a denarius is a daily wage for unskilled labor. In other words, the guys go out to the town square and they say, I want to work today. And somebody comes along and says, I've got work for two guys. And so two guys go work. And then somebody else comes out and says, I got work for one guy who can do thus and so. Anybody can do, okay, you. That's the amount of wage for one day's unskilled labor. And everybody goes, great, I still don't know what we're talking about. So, we're going to do a little math. In Delaware today, looking at the minimum wage, and we talk about 8 hours of work at the minimum wage of $10.50 an hour, we're talking about $84 is the value for a denarius, which we now have to move into two coins that each are worth 1/128 of it. And that's where some of the math comes in. We come up with $1.31. is today's value for these two small coins. Here is a poor widow, a widow who is in need, and she's got, in today's terms, $1.31. And she gives it at the temple as her offering. And Jesus says in verse 3, truly I say to you, this poor widow has given more than all the rich. And we're over here going, $1.31? You can't even buy a cup of coffee for $1.31. And she gave more? That's part of the reason for this message being entitled Math Made Spiritual. So, this poor widow, this widow who is destitute, so specific, nobody hearing him is going to be able to say, oh, I wonder who he's talking about. Now, we don't know how many were there. We don't know who was there. But this is incredibly specific. He is looking at one. And he says, more than all of them, with the understanding of put together. Now, I was really tempted to put together. Actually, I did put together. And I started to include it, and then I deleted it. I found a list of the top 10 charitable givers for 2021. Some of it was ridiculous. To the point where a person could say, how could somebody give that much money in 1 year? Well, part of the thing is, how much do some of these people earn in a year? That can make all the difference. So, here is this, more than all of them. Jesus is saying that $1.31 is more than the rich put into the treasury box. Humanly speaking, this is foolishness. In fact, it is absurd. It's like, okay, here you go. Here are these rich people walking along. They're at the treasury box and they're going, boom. They're putting their money in. And here's another rich guy, boom. And you go through that for a while, and here comes this widow, and she goes, dink. And then another rich guy, boom. And Jesus says, she put in more than all of them put together. And we go, what is it that he knows that I don't? His perspective is obviously different. And so, more than, he is speaking about extent. She put in a greater extent, a higher magnitude of giving than the others. And in verse 4, while it doesn't say it quite like this in the text, Jesus is going to give us an explanation of why he's got this strange math. You see, verse 4 starts out, for they all. He's talking about the rich people. They all. Well, what have they done? Out of their surplus put into the offering. Take us back a few years. I know that things are titled differently. But I remember as a young boy, my dad went into the Army surplus store and bought a lot of his clothing. He was a small, thin man. He grew to the height of 5'4". And when he was in the Army, his weight rose all the way to 135 pounds. His normal weight was about 115 pounds. And he had about a 28-inch waist, maybe a 26 even. He found that the place that he could find clothing off the shelf was at the Army surplus store. They always carried his size. He couldn't go to other stores and get his size, but he could get it there. Surplus means a little different than it used to. But when we're looking here, the surplus, what is excess? And we could use the word leftover. It's part of the reason we did the thing with the food at the beginning. But anyway, more than enough. And so what Jesus is saying with regard to the rich, getting down to the really practical stuff, pragmatically speaking, the rich paid their bills and then decided how much of what was remaining they would give at the temple. They thought of themselves before they thought about God. I'm taking care of myself first. I'm going to make sure my bills are paid. I'm going to make sure I have my filet mignon and all of those other things that I want. And then I'm going to look and I'm going to say, okay, this is what's left over. How much am I going to give to God? So, getting practical like that. Consider somebody who earns $10 million a year giving $200,000 to a charity. Now, I do not personally know someone who earns $10 million. But I know that there are a number of people out there who earn that much. I remember someone making a complaint about a sports figure who lived in a house worth $6 million. And I said, why are you upset about that? The guy earns $16 million a year. If he bought a house based on the way you bought a house, he would have bought a house that was $40 million. And he only bought one for six. So, here's this guy with $10 million of income, and he gives $200,000 to a charity. And we go, wow. But the total sounds very impressive, but probably every one of us gives more than 2% of our income to the Lord. So we give more than that guy does. Extent makes a significant difference. Now, What about the poor widow? Jesus says, but she, out of her poverty, gave how much? All she had to live on. You want to talk about somebody who's got poverty? All that they have is $1.31. That's poverty. So, out of her poverty. Poverty, that word, as what has become deficient or need. Now, you know me well enough that I don't flash these original language words up there so that you are impressed with how much I know. I put them up there so that you can see words that are similar, and that's what's going on here. Now, that word, which you're going to look at and go, that's no blessing to me. This comma looking thing right there, facing the way it is, produces one sound. Facing the other way produces a different sound. I don't know that this is the way that the Greek professor taught it, but this is the way I practically grabbed it. Since we're going left to right, if it swerves toward the end of the word, it allows the breath to move, which makes an H sound. If it curves toward the previous word, it catches the breath so that the H sound can't happen and it becomes more like an A. So this transliterates into hysterema. And you go, doesn't do me any good. However, it looks very similar to the word austerity. We go, oh, austerity. I recognize that. Well, you see, austerity, according to Merriam-Webster, enforced or extreme economy. So an austerity budget would say, I have this much money and it must last. Therefore, I go to the store and I go, oh, look at those strawberries. They're fabulous. I would like to buy them. You know what? If I buy them, I can't buy something else, and I need the something else. So I do without the strawberry because I need the something else. That's an austerity budget. You don't do it unless you need to do it. And what does she do? Her $1.31, small in quantity, huge in extent, she gave 100% of what she had. So, Jesus, math made spiritual, seems to have different factors than the world. Giving that God respects is not about motive, is not about quantity, is not about leftovers. Leftovers being what I can spare. Giving that God respects is about heart attitude and stewardship, and especially about faith. This could be a time for preaching about giving and making some stern statements about, do you give enough? I am not going to do that. Not because it is unimportant, but because that is a matter between you and God. I try to stay out of that for you, but I am very much in the midst of it for me. And so what I'm going to do instead is I am going to read this sheet. And John, I have a copy just for you because I misquoted some time back. So you already know what I'm doing. You just don't realize it yet. Bob was born in 1888 and left school in 1902 at age 14. Moving from his hometown of Richford, Vermont, he became an apprenticed ironmonger in Portland, Oregon. That's not the town one over from where he was born, by the way. While learning the foundry and machinist trades, Bob studied mechanics by correspondence, though he never completed any course assignments. Does that sound like a student you know, by the way? Never do any of the homework. Anyway, never mind. He learned welding and became familiar with the application of electricity. Bob worked at a variety of jobs, including woodcutter, bricklayer, farmhand, miner, and carpenter's laborer, acquiring knowledge of the manual trades that proved valuable in later life. In 1911, Bob started the Superior Garage in Stockton as half owner, putting up $1,000 and building what may have been the first building designed exclusively for the sales and servicing of cars in that section of California. Bob refused military service because of permanent neck injuries sustained in a car racing accident. During World War I, he worked as a maintenance assistant at the Mare Island Naval Shipyard in Vallejo, California, where he trained as an electrical machinist and improved his welding skills. Bob married Avalyn in 1917. After World War I, Bob moved to Stockton and discovered the Superior Garage business had failed. To repay his portion of the debts, do you hear that? His portion, he was concerned about it and made sure he did something with it. To repay his portion of the debts, he took a job repairing a crawler tractor and was then employed by the tractor owner to level 40 acres using the tractor and a towed scraper. This type of work appealed to Bob, and in January 1920, he purchased a used tractor and, with a hired scraper, began business as a regrading contractor. He purchased a plot of land in Stockton in 1921 and established an engineering workshop where he designed and built several types of scrapers. Combining contracting and earth-moving equipment manufacturing, his business expanded and Bob incorporated the business in 1929. Bob completed many earth-moving projects during the 1920s and early 30s, including the Boulder Highway to Hoover Dam in Nevada, the Marysville Levees, Orange County Dam, and the Newhall Cutoff in California. In 1933, Bob retired from contracting to devote his attention to the manufacture of earth-moving equipment. Bob designed and built machines using technology that was years, sometimes decades, ahead of his time, and became recognized worldwide as a leader in the development and manufacturing of heavy equipment. In 1935, he built a manufacturing plant in Peoria, Illinois, and the continued expansion of his business saw the establishment of manufacturing plants in Toccoa, Georgia, in 1938, in Rydalmere, New South Wales, Australia, in 1941, in Vicksburg, Mississippi, 42, and in Longview, Texas, in 45. Bob was widely known as a devoted Christian and generous philanthropist to Christian causes. He often was referred to by his contemporaries as God's businessman. His factory supplied earth-moving machines, which represented nearly 70% of the earth-moving equipment and engineering vehicles used by the Allied forces during World War II, and more than half of the 1,500-mile Alcan Highway in Canada was built by Bob's equipment. Bob held many respected positions through his life as a Christian layman, including as a leader of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, president of the Christian Businessman's Committee, and president of the Gideon's International. Being a man of great Christian commitment and dedication, for 30 years he flew thousands of miles each week to maintain Christian speaking engagements around the United States and overseas. Bob was active in his company as president and chairman of the board from 1929 until 1966. He also held the position of chief engineer, personally working alongside his engineers and employees throughout his working life. Having spent his entire life around earth-moving equipment, Bob was just as likely to be seen at the controls of one of his machines as he was to be seen attending to corporate matters. It was well known that he preferred the former. Bob shunned the high life often associated with successful businessmen, preferring to spend his time at the drawing board with the engineers designing new machinery or spending time on the factory floor overseeing his employees. In 1966, at age 77, Bob handed over the presidency of his company to his son, Richard. Instead of retiring, Bob continued to work each day and could be found at the drawing board in his modest office, designing new ways to move larger loads faster and more economically. Bob served both God and humanity by setting aside 90% of his salary and company profits for God and living on the other 10. You have made the Word of God a glorious practical reality, radio program host Robert Ripley told Bob, then turned to the audience with his trademark flourish, "And of such is the work of faith, believe it or not." Bob was a firm believer in the effectiveness of practical instruction combined with classroom studies, and in 1946, he purchased an unused military hospital, accompanying land and buildings in Longview, Texas, where Bob and Evelyn established a technical institute at the site of the former Harmon General Hospital to provide sound technical and mechanical training, traditional college courses, and training for missionary technicians based on the philosophy of combining work, education, and Christian testimony. The Technical Institute became a college in 1961 and eventually gained university status to become Laterno University. Today, the university is a busy and growing institution offering degrees in engineering, aeronautical sciences, and liberal arts, along with a strong Christian influence, including 2 times weekly compulsory chapel attendance for students. This is a testimony of Robert Gilmore Laterno, November 30, 1888 to June 1st, 1969. Applications and observations. Number one, no offering is too small when given to God from a heart of faith. No offering too small when it's given by faith. Every offering is too small when given to God as leftovers, when it's a second thought. We need to commit to give what we can now and trust God to guide us in our finances in order to lead us to give what He desires us to give. I don't recall exactly where it was. It may have been in prayer meeting. I commented to the guys our method for giving. And it is, early in the year, I look at all of the expected money that's going to come to us from whatever sources. I add it together and I divide by 10. That's a tithe. From that, I subtract the amount of money that we have committed to give to her and now mine by marriage, nephew and family who serve with CRU. Used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. And then from there, we have a yearly amount which I divide into 52 weeks unless we have a year that actually has a 53rd Sunday. And then I come up with a number which I round up. And that's what I write when I give to the church. Is it by faith? I believe it is, because we are not guaranteed the income that I believe is likely to come in. Along with, I always round it up. And this year, it wasn't just rounding it up to an even dollar or a five, or it rounded up a fair bit. I do not say that for boasting. I say that is our method. And then Monday morning, I write out a check for the amount already decided and set it there awaiting Sunday when I can give it. I am saying in this last application and observation, I believe that's what God wants us to do. I do not know what God wants you to do, but I know that we need to give what we can now and then move toward what He desires. And so the conclusion, math made spiritual is not a mystical thing. Math made spiritual does run completely counter to man's thinking. But God is in charge of the blessings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage that reminds us how important it is for the mind and the heart to be part of giving. Father, we know that the rich, by volume, had to have given so much more than the widow. But they gave from the leftovers. And you were not honored in that. The widow came with everything that she had, and she left with zero money. And that came, we believe, by a heart and mind of faith. Thank you, Father, for this reminder. Perhaps even the reminder that it's not about us being comfortable with our giving, but that we're giving as you direct. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.